Amen. Thank you very much. Genesis chapter 7 and Luke chapter 17. Would you turn to both places, please? Genesis chapter 7, I will read from first, and then I will go to Luke chapter 17 after that. I do believe next Sunday night we have one of our own missionaries. I think that's next Sunday night. Going to be reporting back with us. Brother Mullins, I believe, will be with us. Genesis chapter 7. I'm going to jump around a little bit in chapter 7 for time's sake here. And then we're going to jump over into Luke chapter 17. All right. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. I'm going to jump down to verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, if you remember, God already called Noah to build the ark in chapter 6, and it deals with, let me back up to chapter 6 just for a second, get an idea of how the earth was. Men began to multiply in verse number 1. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. That is the first verse that is beginning to showing the culture breaking down as far as pulling apart from God is actually verse 2. You have those who knew of God, those who claimed to follow God, yet now they're making decisions based upon the flesh, not based on something spiritual. That's a change. The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then there were giants in the earth in those days. And again, I'm going to jump down. Well, no, I need that verse, actually. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So these giants that were born in that time, and no, they were not. Angel babies. Please don't believe that. I don't have time to go on that this morning, but there's a popular doctrine out there that we have here taking place as angel babies. They're not angel babies right here. That's not what's taking place. It's completely impossible scripturally for that to take place. Completely. All right? But what the point of this verse is now you have the elevation of man of renown. Men lifting up other men is what's taking place. God saw the wickedness was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And, of course, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man, as we see in verse 9, that walked with God. Anyhow, it talks about Noah. And God said unto Noah in verse 13, The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. So he does that. The time has passed. The ark is built. The command comes in verse number 1. Get in the ark. Verse number 4 of chapter 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth. He had 7 days' notice. And 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Could you imagine how Noah started preaching during those 7 days? He knows it's coming. It's hitting. 7 days. The animals are starting to move now. The command has went to the animals. God's put it in their heart. They're heading towards the ark. And this thing isn't a small little boat. This thing's huge. You can see the replica. I've yet to make it there. I will there near Cincinnati, Ohio, and Kentucky. The replica that's been made by Ken Ham of the Ark. I've seen the pictures of it and videos of it and whatnot. And several families in here have been there to actually witness it. This certainly was an enormous boat that could handle it just fine. You say, well, what? Well, I'm not going to. I got to stay on focus here. I don't want to trace too many rabbit trails here. So anyhow, the flood comes, judgment hits. Now I want to jump down here. Yes, verse 15 and 16 of chapter 7. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh. We could stop and preach right here in our culture, but I'm not going there. As God had commanded him, and now get this, and the Lord shut him in. Lord shut that door on the ark. Luke chapter 17. Verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd bless today. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Help me to stay with truth. Help me to do what's right. Lord, I certainly know I need your grace and your mercy and your help. May this be a help to your people. Lord, may it strengthen us in our walk with you. Lord, if there's anyone here who is apart from Christ, Lord, that has never truly been converted, that is not saved, Lord, I certainly pray that this morning that conviction and that drawing would be present and they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you work. I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, during the days of Noah, I don't believe his days were dissimilar to our day today. I do believe it was worse because basically you had one man that God found righteousness in, and that was Noah. I certainly don't think we're at that level right now, but the same issues that are brought up in the days of Noah, our earth is filled with today. There's no question about it. Pride, and I'll deal more with that later on, men of renown, the sexual sins that are taking place, the earth filled with violence. It is not dissimilar to what we are seeing take place here, or for that matter, in the days of Lot, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah was obsessed with sexual sins. It was no longer considered sin, of course. It was considered normal. In their culture, just like today, those who opposed the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah were considered the evil ones, not what was taking place there. And the point then that Christ makes, this is actually getting into, remember we went through Matthew, this is that Olivet Discourse when Christ was asked about his return. This is in response to that. And he brings a point up of two different, of the entire world in Noah and then the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. The point Christ was making was this. You have two cultures that are ready for the judgment of God because of what's taking place, and they don't have a clue it's coming. They're still eating, drinking, giving in marriage, business, buying, selling. Everything's going about as normal. They have no idea that it's getting ready to hit. Incredible. But then all of a sudden, the rain started falling, but the door was shut. They weren't getting in that ark. The door was shut. Noah had been a preacher of righteousness. Noah had been proclaiming that judgment was coming, but no one was listening. Judgment day hit, and the world was not ready, and it perished. The question this morning is, are you ready? Or does the return of Christ seem to you like the preaching of the flood in Noah's day? Just something in the future, something that might happen. Nothing really to worry about. Or do you believe it's just a fable, the ramblings of some preachers? Or are you actually ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I would highly suggest you get ready. I think we are moving very close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week's events have certainly increased my belief in that much more. Normally, of course, we'd be preaching in the book of Acts right now. But again, due to a news story that I caught on the radio on the way into church early Friday morning, it caught my attention immediately. I could not believe what I was hearing on the radio. Now, I first heard about this last summer. I read an article on it, different things like that, and knew, wow, I remember thinking then, wow, this is certain things are beginning to be put in place. But now this has progressed. COVID has now played a factor in this. Many of you perhaps have heard of Amazon One. This past week, really the news articles started hitting on April 21st. If you want to look them up, I'm going to read a couple of them to you this morning. I'm going to show you what Amazon is. Let's show a picture of Amazon One. This is Amazon One at a grocery store in Seattle, Washington right now. Grocery store. And the idea is it actually scans the palm of your hand, and that's associated with a credit card, a bank account, or whatever they need to associate it with. So that's how quickly that you purchase it. And so Amazon that's good enough. Amazon, of course, is an enormously powerful company. Their infrastructure, their ability to establish an infrastructure is incredible. So what has taken place is, why it hit news this week is because Amazon released information that the initial testing of this has been a success. So they're advancing it now. Right now, the advancement immediately is just in 7 more grocery stores in the Seattle area. And then from there, they're ready to release it to any retail store in the world. This is not about buying and selling on Amazon. It has nothing to do with that. This is about buying and selling, period. All right? This is from an article from the Washington Post. This is this week, April 21st. Amazon is expanding technology to let shoppers pay by scanning the palm print to several Whole Food stores in Seattle, aiming to push it to a broader group of patrons. The technology called Amazon One works by scanning a palm print and connecting it to a credit card or whatever. After that, the shopper holds their palm above a sensor to pay for groceries and books. Amazon says it plans to sell the service to retailers, stadiums, office buildings, hopefully you name it. They're planning on releasing the Amazon One to anybody who has any type of retail involved whatsoever. And let me jump through this. It's a longer article because they get into security issues with it in the cloud and encrypted. That's not what I'm going for here. Let's see. Amazon One is a response in many ways to biometric payment technology that already exists on smartphones. For instance, you use it. Most of you open your phone right now to look at you, and it'll release the ID once it scans your face. But the difference with this is that the palm prints will be sent to a secured server rather than just simply staying on a device. The introduction of palm scanning technology is part of Amazon's push to make shopping in real life more like buying with things with simply one click, a method that retail analysts can reduce friction and typically results in customers spending more. Amazon debuted the technology last year and rolled it out in small stores, including one of these grocery stores and bookstores and things like that. Signals that Amazon intends the technology to expand to mainstream group of shoppers. For now, the tech is live at just one Whole Foods store, which is what you look at. The location is on Madison Street and Broadway in Seattle. Amazon is bringing it now to 7 more grocery stores in the Seattle area. CNN article on it. Amazon will let customers at some Whole Foods stores pay with simple wave of their hand. The company announced Wednesday it is bringing palm scanners. Now, they're off a little bit on their research. The reporter did not do a good job. He did not realize that they've already had it in one Whole Foods store already. He's just reporting they're getting ready to release it to 8. It's already in one. It's been in one. And now they're opening it up in 7 more stores. So it says here they're planning with a rollout to 8 stores in the Seattle area. It's 7 stores, they've already had it in one. And then it goes on from there. We're always looking for new and innovative ways to improve shopping for our customers. There's different parts of there I don't have time to read through it all now. It deals with how one thing they also like about it is because it allows for contactless purchasing, COVID. You don't have to get sick because you're going to hand over a card or anything like that. Now, what's amazing about this is that the mark of the beast? No, that itself, of course, is not the mark of the beast. That's a palm reader that's taking place right there. What it is putting in place is incredible. It is putting in place the infrastructure in every retail market for the mark of the beast. Think about that. Within a year to 2 years, the infrastructure is going to be in place for the mark of the beast. And we used to think it was going to be a chip of some sort in our hand that was going to do the buy. I don't believe that at all now after reading about how this thing works. I don't think that's it. You can see how it works where the where you could easily see the top of the hand. You can't see the palm of the hand, but you know that's what's scanning is your palm. I guess they're all unique, and so it's using that technology to allow it. But you could just see, now, within the Scripture, we're seeing things set up for midway through the tribulation time. The mark of the beast doesn't come about for 3.5 years into the time of the tribulation. And so you can see easily at that time, so what is visible when you go to purchase is whatever mark they're going to give you that's going to control if you can buy or sell. They're going to let you know whether you're a dissenter, however they're going to word it. I mean, you can see the division right now that's in the world. Just imagine what it's going to look like after the rapture takes place. So we are seeing things take place like never before. We are seeing technology that's going to be in place that will allow the Antichrist, when he is in power, to control buying and selling just like that in an instant. It's incredible. We have seen so much of our world change in just the past couple of years. I mean, we have seen things change in the last 4 or 5 years, the last 10 years. But just the last year or two, the jumps that are being made is really incredible. If you're not ready for the return of Christ, I would suggest you get ready. More than any other time in my life, I'm convinced we're getting close to the rapture. And really, this has to do with events of the world. I think so often we get off place with different things we see taking place here and here in different nations. None of that has to happen. What we are dealing with is plain and clear Scripture. Nothing spiritualized, nothing taken to force fit. That happens all the time. People write books because they're forcing things to fit that aren't there because money's involved. This isn't about any of that. This is about literal interpretation of Scripture of things we are now seeing set up, preparing for that time frame. Incredible. I don't know when the return of Christ is. Maybe it'll be another 1,000 years. I don't believe that anymore. I believe we're getting very, very close to the Lord's return. The Lord has, the world, has changed dramatically. The divisiveness that is here now, the hatred, the violence, the police inability to maintain control, mob rule. If there's one thing history teaches us that people will give up liberties and freedoms for throughout all of world history, it is security. Every time. It's security. When you look how, when you study, for instance, even how in recent history, when Saddam Hussein came to power, with a dictatorship, being ultimate control with some horrible things that took place. You know what he provided? Security. He provided. If you remember, that's one thing we did not count on at the end of the Gulf War. We didn't realize that his iron-fisted hand, how it was keeping the different groups and belief systems in check. When he was gone and his power structure was gone, that was no longer in place. And all of a sudden, we had mass civil war breaking out. All the groups were back to fighting again. There was no more threat. We are seeing things take place so rapidly, setting up for the return of Jesus Christ. The first stage of the return of Jesus Christ is something called the rapture. Let's look at that in Scripture a little bit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's writing to the churches in Thessalonica, and he's dealing with those who have died. What about them? He's saying, listen, they're fine. They're with the Lord. He says, verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, For if we believe, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, those alive when Christ returns, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain and be caught up. Caught up is where we use the word rapture right there. That's exactly what it means, caught up. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is one location in the Bible where we have the rapture. It is perhaps the most extensive set of verses that are dealing with it. It gives us a clearer picture of how this is going to look. But there's an event that's going to take place. We know it's rapidly, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. In just a blink, this event's going to take place. That the Lord shall descend, not only to the earth at first, but just up into the heavens, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, we're gone. Every single believer in Christ that is a genuine convert will be gone in an instant. Immediately. Yeah, I don't believe that. Yeah, they didn't believe rain was going to fall from the sky either in Noah's day, and it did. This day's coming. We are seeing things exactly how the Bible... Listen, I'm not having to pull this and what this nation is doing to try and put this together. I am telling you, we are seeing exactly what Revelation details for us that is going to take place during the tribulation time, setting up for it right now. And none of this has to take place for the rapture to happen. Again, we're seeing things set up for the ultimate return of Christ. This is just the first stage. There's two stages to his first coming. There's two stages to his second coming. He's matching up. It's amazing how God puts things together. In his first coming, it was just for a few. He was born in a manger. That was it. It was for the few he chose to see it and to know about it. Just like the first part of this. The second part of it was on the cross when he was lifted up before all men. This is the first stage of the return of Jesus Christ, and that is the rapture. When the believers are removed. We also see this, look in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show these things which much be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. This right here is where we see the rapture taking place in the book of Revelation. I believe it's a picture of it, what happens to John. That this is symbolizing what took place right here. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation deal with the local churches. The church at Ephesus, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Thyatira. It's dealing with the local churches in that region. Remember, we went through the book of Revelation. We preached on all those. Those were literal churches in place. We know right where they were. It's dealing with them. Now all of a sudden, that finishes in verse 22. All of a sudden, all the churches are gone. They're not mentioned again until chapter 22. And in chapter 22, it's no longer prophetic. Chapter 22 is now going back to where John is and establishing, he's finished all of the prophecy part of it. He's going back to saying, okay, now he goes back to the churches. They're not mentioned again. And yet right here you have a trump sound, you have the heavens open, and John immediately is in the presence of heaven. I believe that's picturing the rapture when it takes place. So when does this take place? Well, we know scripturally, we've known this, that this is nothing new of this week. It's the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. There are debates as to when. Some say mid-tribulation, halfway through the seven-year time period. Some say post-tribulation, we're going through this thing. And of course, we are a pre-trib, pre-millennial church. That is important. That's not something to just dismiss. The reason why people say mid-trib, they believe the rapture occurs at the 3.5-year point at the exact same time that the two witnesses are raised from the dead and ascend up in heaven. They believe that is the rapture. Because it's not too far from when the seventh trumpet sounds. I'll cover more about that in a minute. But really, that doesn't follow anything. They say this because, the serious wrath hasn't occurred yet. Mid-trib is not much different than those who believe in a fairly newer one within the century viewpoint called pre-wrath. I'm not going to get into all that, but there's also a pre-wrath view. And both those are very similar in that they believe that it takes place before the vials are released upon the earth, the serious wrath. But they don't word it that way using the word serious wrath. They just say before wrath. The problem is this. Wrath starts immediately. Don't believe me? Revelation, look over in Revelation chapter 6. We're right there. Just flip over. Revelation chapter 6 is the start, verse 1, of the tribulation time frame. That's it initiated. That's day one of the 7 years. All right? That's day one of the 7 years. Know what we have already taking place? Verse 16. This is at the sixth seal that is unleashed. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from what? The wrath of the Lamb. My point is this. Wrath is being released immediately. Does it get worse? It gets worse. But wrath is released immediately. So, well, why is that important if you're mid-trib or pre-wrath? Because those who hold to mid-trib and pre-wrath know they have a theological massive problem. We were not appointed to wrath as believers. They can't have us going through wrath. The issue is, wrath takes place immediately. We can't be here for that either. Just like God took Noah out, just like God took Lot out, we're not appointed to wrath. So they have to get around that. They say the last trumpet sounds, and what they point to is they try and connect 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 with what takes place in Revelation when you're getting near the 3.5-year point when the seventh trumpet sounds. All right, so they try and say, that's it. That's that trumpet that's there. And so that's one that's conjecture. That's tying things together that Scripture does not tie together. I can see the point that they're trying to make, but that certainly isn't right. Remember, last means either last in time or last in sequence. And the last here is clearly in sequence. It's not dealing with last in time. It's not the last trump overall. It's dealing with the finality of an event that's taking place. And the Bible doesn't connect them, neither should we. And the fact is, in Revelation 11, when the seventh trumpet sounds, which is the last of the seven, that's all it is, it's the last in that sequence. It tells us what that does. It doesn't mention anything of a rapture whatsoever. That was when, you can go back and listen, we preached through Revelation. That's when it is proclaimed, we're getting there. When the earth is the Lord's, you know, He's going to be glorified, it goes on. That's what happens at the seventh trumpet. Some say it's post-tribulation, that we're going to go through this thing. That we as Christians will have to go through the entire 7 years. There's no way that that is possible. We've already been up with the Bible is clear. We are not appointed unto wrath. Their biggest argument is this. It's really one of silence. They say that a pre-tribulation doctrinal position never came to strength until really the start of the 20th century. That is correct. There's no really necessarily arguing that. And it was in place before, but it was never really debated. You have to understand the things of eschatology, the things of future things, prophetic events, never really came to a forefront with churches until the 20th century. They weren't dealt with. There were bigger issues being dealt with, really, going prior to that, including that of salvation. You had the Reformation taking place. You had the rise of the Catholic Church and this universal movement that was there. They weren't dealing with future events. There were other struggles that were taking place. It's not in history, in Christian authors and in writings that we actually see eschatology being dealt with as a serious subject until the 20th century. And when it is studied out, you immediately have coming to the forefront a belief that was present in church writings going back to the first and second century that of a pre-tribulation rapture, which we have evidence of that in church history going back to the first and second century. Now you have it coming back to prominence in the 20th century. But that's still an argument from the silence of history, not from Scripture. Scripture clearly teaches that this event takes place. And it really doesn't quite make sense. You go up to come down. I mean, the post-trib has, we go through wrath. There's all kinds of problems that it has. But clearly in Scripture, it teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. This view is based on a literal interpretation of Scripture, and that the church is the church, and that Israel is Israel, which is true. There is replacement theology is not scriptural. We have not replaced the nation of Israel. We haven't. The Bible does not teach that in any way. I don't care what the nut job in Phoenix has been saying as an independent Baptist. We have not replaced Israel. This is the church age. It is. There are local churches that God is working through right now. It is not the nation of Israel, but the Lord is not done with them yet. It is during that tribulation time that's part of the wrath and the judgment taking place, where they will realize our Messiah is, in fact, Jesus Christ. The fact is that a pre-tribulation rapture is the only view that allows for an imminent return of Jesus Christ. The others do not. As we said, God has always removed believers before a time of wrath. I'm giving you different reasons why pre-tribulation is scriptural. In Revelation chapter 4, I didn't go on there and read. I believe it's also one of the strongest arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture. One, it's before the events of chapter 6 take place. John is taken up in the throne room of heaven. The prophecy is now beginning. It starts in chapter 4. You have those elders that are represented there. They're interesting. Because, you can see there, and in my view, and this is, again, this is my view, but I think what we're seeing there in chapter 4 is that those are representatives of the churches. They're in heaven now. They're no longer on earth. Again, if you want to listen to more of that, I preached on that. You can go online, listen to the sermon on Revelation chapter 4. I break that down much more there. Where you can see it. You have the removal of the restrainer, going to be the Holy Spirit, of course, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. If the Holy Spirit indwells us, if He's not here, we're not here. Period. So again, I think Revelation chapter 4 is a picture of it. A door is open in heaven. The same thing, by the way, is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1. You have this door opening in the sky, which would be just incredible to see. And I think it challenges us to actually where heaven is. But that's just something fun to think about. And John is in the Spirit, and he's taken into the throne room of God. He's taken into heaven. Listen, this thing of the rapture is true. You might want to get ready for it. When it comes to Christ's second coming, just like the point he was making in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, the majority were not prepared for it. The same is going to be true when he returns. There is warning after warning after warning throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, of the necessity of being ready. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Be ye ready, for you know not when the Son of Man cometh. Mark 13, 33. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Luke 21, 34, 36. Revelation 16, 15. Over and over, the Bible commanding, be ready. It's going to come at an hour that you think not. We are seeing so many things set up for the tribulation time frame, more than any other time in world history. Just think how much technology has changed just recently. Me and Jerry were talking before services. Think of the rise of cryptocurrency all of a sudden and the role that can play during that. It's incredible. We are seeing so many things come together, setting up for what the world needs to look like for the rise of the Antichrist. It's amazing. Listen, if you're not ready, I would get ready. 2 Timothy chapter 3, for time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but it lists what the climate and culture will look like in the last days. I'm not going to go through all of them, but men shall be lovers of their own selves. Pride. Do we not live in one of the most prideful times ever? Seriously, it's at times it's just disgusting how much pride, narcissism is rampant. men lovers of their own selves. Even within our pulpits, it is filled with nothing but pride. We had a preacher in here, man, and many of you know, because I've talked with you about it, I was furious. I did mention I would not put his sermons, they weren't going online, they weren't going anywhere. We listened to a Sunday full of a man thinking, talking nothing about himself. Story after story after story after story of how good God is in his life. Stories that made you laugh and made you cry. I sat right there just getting furious. Absolutely no Bible. There's a very prominent preacher this week. I loved what he said. He was asked. I've read multitudes and multitudes of his sermons. I have one major doctrinal issue with, and that's why I won't give the name out. But he was asked this week, and I know from reading lots and lots of his messages, he never gives personal stories. He was asked about that this week. He said, why don't you do that? He gave the best response to it I've ever heard. He said, I study and preach the Bible. I'm not in it. I thought, that's a great answer. That's a great answer. Pride will be an issue. Unthankful. We live in such an entitled generation right now. They just think they're entitled to everything. There is no thankfulness whatsoever. Unholy. I mean, you can see culture after culture just going the opposite way. We see churches fleeing from holiness as if it's a bad thing. How about calling good evil and evil good? Are we seeing that take place right now? More than any other time in world history. Calling good evil and evil good. Men, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Listen, that's true in our churches. Let alone apart from local churches. We know from, we're going through the book of Acts, we know from Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 that at the ascension of Jesus Christ, we officially, scripturally entered the last days. That's when they began. Acts chapter 2. We're 2,000 years removed from it. And we are seeing things progress like never before. I was telling Levi about this. We were talking about it. He says, I hope I get my driver's license first. So watch out. I'm just going to let him start driving because I think we might be gone this week. I'm not sure. Hopefully it's right before we wreck. Bam, we're gone. Listen, please get ready. Matthew chapter 25. Look at Matthew 25. Listen, there are a lot of signs. For one of the biggest signs we might have is the Cleveland Browns are actually Super Bowl contenders. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The reason why I'm going here is because right here you have those who think they're ready, but they're not. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. It's time. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him, and the marriage, and the door was shut, just like with Noah's Ark. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. You can see now by verse 12, he's changing to judgment with the illustration. Verse 13, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Verse 13 gives us the reason for the parable. Here you have the 10 virgins. The 5 were wise, the 5 were foolish. The foolish ones, the imagery here that he uses is incredible. All of them had a lamp. That lamp would represent your profession of faith. Of you proclaiming, oh, I'm saved, I'm all right. I'm a Christian. Christ makes it clear. Even though there's a whole lot of people who like to claim they're a Christian, they're not. You might have the profession, but the question is, do you have the possession of the oil? It's not the lamp that gets you in, it's the oil. The oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. When a person is genuinely converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture teaches us that God's Holy Spirit indwells him and seals him unto the day of redemption. That's what he's alluding to here. Not just simply that you claim you're a Christian or that you prayed a prayer one day. He is dealing with those who are genuinely converted. He said, there's going to be multitudes that think they're ready. But when the day hits, they're going to realize they had an empty profession. That's all they had. They were not ready. Listen, are you ready? You do not want to be left behind. This world will begin to experience the judgment of God once it begins. Again, you can listen to a series of messages. I went through every verse on in the book of Revelation, what it's going to look like during the 7 years. You have the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 vials representing all different types of God's judgment upon the earth, and they progressively get worse. It starts with a false peace and then war. We have famine, then death hits. Mass amounts of death. Then we have the martyrs of those who have already come to know Christ. We see them being martyred already. We have, up to that point, the greatest earthquake that takes place. The 7th seal opened up the 7 trumpets. With that, we have a 1/3 part of the vegetation gone. Then the next trumpet, a 1/3 part of the sea is poisoned. Then a 1/3 part of the fresh waters are gone. Daylight is shortened by 1/3 for a time frame that will no longer be a 24-hour day. You think of what that's going to cause. You can listen to the message on it online. We went through it. That'll be devastating. Then we have the locusts released to torment men. Then we have demons released from the Euphrates River that are being reserved there right now till that time, and they will kill 1/3 part of the world's population. Then we have horrible sores. We're getting into the vials now. The ocean destroyed. Fresh water destroyed. Intense heat from the sun. Incredible darkness hits. Spirits released then at the 6th one there to convince men to go to the battle of Armageddon to try and fight against God, because you know you're not going to win. If there's not lying spirits to convince you, nobody's going. It's been getting pummeled for 7 years up to that point. But lying spirits are released to convince the armies of the world. Yeah, head on over. You can take them. And of course, we know what happens. Those armies are destroyed in an instant. Because at the 7th vial, when that's released, you have, and of course, we got the massive earthquake taking place. The hailstones weighing about 100 pounds, smashing into the earth. And at the same moment, basically simultaneously, as all this is taking place, as soon as that last hailstone hits, you have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. There's no battle of Armageddon. We call it the battle of Armageddon. There is no battle that takes place. Do you understand that? There is no battle that will take place. Because as the Lord returns, they're all killed. It's done. The armies of the earth are destroyed. And then he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And we dealt with that time frame between the official establishment of the kingdom, the cleanup that has to take place from what just happened to the world. And then who goes in? That gets into the judgment, by the way, of the sheep and the goats. You do not want to go through that time frame. Christian, you better be ready too. You had better be ready too. It's not just for the lost, but Christian, you had better be ready. Now, listen, know what day we're promised is today. It's what you have. Now is the time to live for Christ, the one who died for you, who redeemed you. It's amazing today, there's even a movement, it's been in place really for decades now, it's nothing new in the last 5 or 10 years, but it's certainly something pretty new to the 20th century, really late 20th century. How Christians, if you will, and I'll use that term, I'm using that loosely for this, is they try to use God for their own selfish gain. It's incredible. It's not about glorifying God, it's what can I get? Incredible. Listen, quit playing with the world and just set your eyes on Christ. Here's an awesome thought I thought of this week as I was preparing this. I think this was yesterday when I was working on this portion. Just think about this for a second, Christian. We could be at the judgment seat of Christ literally in days. Think about that. We could be at the judgment seat of Christ in days. It's a judgment. You're going to stand and face the one, God Almighty, who became man. Just think of that moment. This moment is not the scene like we like to portray. It's not. I'm not going to portray it any other way. It's not a scene of him wrapping his arms around you and saying, "Welcome home." It's a judgment for Christians. You will stand before the one, God in the flesh, who died for you. You're going to realize more than any other time that you had been bought with a tremendous price. And know what he's going to do? It's not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment of how you lived your life since you belonged to him. Listen, we need to get ready. As Christians, we need to stay focused on Christ. Isn't it amazing how we live in a generation right now of Christians that are just worried about how close can I get to the world without actually sinning? Instead of how can I glorify God with my life? Incredible. Listen, for the Christian, we need to get ready. We need to stay focused on Christ. Get our eyes off of the world. Of course, giving the gospel out. Man, if I am lost, I want somebody to tell me. Somebody to tell me. For the Christian, listen, seek to glorify God with your life. For the non-Christian, don't wait. Why wait? Do you actually think that sin that's holding you back right now is worth eternity? It's not. It's like I heard this illustration once years ago, and I loved it. The guy I was dealing with was the context of witnessing to a man. And the man did not want to get saved. And he told him this. I thought, this is excellent. He said, "You know, you're like a little kid right now playing in a mud puddle. That's all you know. You're playing in the mud puddle. You think you're having a great time." And he said, "I'm trying to offer you Disney World. And you're telling me, no, I'm happy with my mud puddle." That's so true. You're holding on to that sin. Or you think you can't. Listen, God specializes in changing lives. He does. It's what he does. You are believing so many lies and deceit that are preventing you from coming to Christ. He is what it's all about. And I have news for you. This thing is winding down right now. Don't wait. And I want you to think about this. As we went through the book of Revelation, I think I pointed out in a couple of the messages in Revelation. Even though all those mass judgments are going to hit, none of those still compare to hell. They don't. You know, when those judgments hit, they were brief and for a time frame. And then there would be some relief, actually. In hell, there is none. There is no relief. Why do you think God was willing to become a man, to go through what he did, to take your sin upon himself? This is because of the reality of hell. This is because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He knows what's coming. We are seeing events take place like never before. there is not a... there might have been a time frame even going into the 70s and 80s where that statement began to be said, and I understand why. Because technology was changing so rapidly. I mean, we saw things really... I mean, you think about how things have changed since the start of the 20th century. And that was part of it, by the way. The one Bible prophecy of the last days is knowledge shall increase. It's increased greatly. It's not coincidence that we're just simply not running around in horse and buggies right now. It's setting up for the end times. But just think of how much more rapid things have been setting up just in the last few years. I mean, we have a device that's getting ready to be put in. I don't know when the rapture is. That device can be in place for 50 years before the rapture takes place. I don't know. But what's incredible to me is the infrastructure and technology is going to be there. And when you look at everything else taking place right now, I would get ready with heads bowed and eyes closed.